Today is Father's Day in our country. So let's talk about men. Not just any men. Godly men. Men the way God wants them to be. Wants us to be. Let's spend some time this morning talking about that idea. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 13. Have the New King James Version up here for you. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. That applies to all Christians. It is a necessity. Male, female, Christians need to live according to that. Some of the other versions seem to tailor it a little more directly at men, though. And Alan read from the English Standard Version, I believe. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I like the Old King James Version. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. A good friend of mine was preaching on this verse 10 years ago. And he said, what does that mean? Quit you like men. How do godly men quit when it comes to godly things? They don't. That's what it means. Be brave. Be strong. Be courageous. And do what is right. Do what God has commanded. We get a glimpse in looking at these of what God expects. He expects His men to be watchful. That means, in a world where everybody else prefers to look the other way, you're diligent. You are watchful and on guard. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. These are men who stand fast. They stand firm in faith when everybody around you will just roll over and accept whatever the world teaches, whatever the world wants. You stand fast. You stand firm. And then those last two together from the New King James Version. Be brave. Be strong. It requires bravery. It requires spiritual strength. If we're going to do this, men, we're going to have to be strong. Strong in faith. The world's idea of a real man is not the same as God's. The world's idea of a real man is James Bond. Right? He wears the designer suits and he drives his fast cars. He's surrounded by all of these women. He has a total disregard for authority. And if anybody gets in his way, he shoots them. That's the world's idea. Well, that's a real man. He's often arrogant. Not willing to admit when he's wrong. The world's idea of a man is one who does what he wants and does not consider what God wants. The world's idea of a man has turned himself into the God of his life rather than God Almighty. That's a huge difference. God warns us that this is foolishness. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. There's a difference between machismo and real manliness. So let's talk about what that means. Machismo or machismo is macho-ness. It's this exaggerated manliness. It's the kind of man who goes around and says, well, I'm a man. That's why I did it that way. I don't recall in ever reading the Old Testament, I never recall Abraham or Moses ever having to tell anybody they were a man. Did they? They ever have to let anybody know, hey, I'm a man. That's why I did it. They were just men. They did what they were supposed to do. And everybody around them knew that they were real men. The difference between that machoism and real man. Real manliness is not talking big. Real manliness is being what God created men to be. Strong and faithful, obedient to the Lord. Let's talk about this morning how real men, godly men, behave. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. First Kings chapter 2. David is getting close to death and he knows it. He knows that his son Solomon is going to take over the kingdom of Israel after him, and he is imparting some last bits of wisdom to his son. He wants his son to rule well, wants his son to serve the Lord, and he is telling him some things that he needs to know. First Kings chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. What a man of faith. knows that he's dying, and his last words to his son are, "Be strong and prove yourself a man. And here's how you do it." And then he tells him, go on, keep charge. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. Keep his commandments. You want to be a man, Solomon? This is how you do it. This is how you prove yourself to be a real man. You keep God's will. You keep his ways. You walk in his commandments. When we do that, we show that we submit to his authority. We show him that we know that he knows everything and that he is the one with all authority. That's what we do when we keep his commandments. We show that we respect and love him. Real men, godly men, obey the Lord even when it's not popular. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Unfortunately, there are some men in this world who will keep the Lord's commandments as long as everything is running smooth. As long as everything's okay and there are no speed bumps, they'll keep the will of the Lord. But you throw one hiccup, one little wrench in the plans, and they're done. They won't stand up for truth when it gets difficult, when the road gets hard. John the Baptist was not a man like that. He was a godly man. Matthew 14. He stood up for truth even in the face of death. Look at verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." He goes up to the king, Herod, and says, "She's not your wife. You don't have any right to her. She's your brother Philip's wife." Got him locked up. If you look down at verse 10, it got him more than that. So Herod sent and had John beheaded in prison. How could John stand up for truth in such a situation? I mean, he's standing before a king that has no problem killing people. He knew what the Lord taught, and he trusted in the Lord. And that didn't change even when there was an executioner with an axe standing next to him. Truth was truth. And John, a godly man, stood up for it. Real men obey because they trust him completely. Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." You know, if I am ever having trouble obeying God's commands, if I am ever having trouble standing for his ways, it may be because I simply don't trust him like I should. That may be the problem. John the Baptist died because he wouldn't back down from the Lord's truth. Am I willing to stand firm for truth, even if death is staring me in the face? Am I willing to stand firm? Men, in this audience this morning, are you willing to stand for truth even if it costs you your job, your freedom, your life? It's easy to talk about this morning. It may not be so easy in 5 years. Are you willing to stand up for truth no matter what happens? That's the kind of men God's looking for. That's the kind of men we must be. What if it becomes illegal in this country to teach the gospel? What are you going to do? Don't ask me what I'm going to do. What are you going to do? I heard someone say, "Man, it might get rough for preachers if some of these laws pass." It ain't just preachers, buddy. If you believe the gospel and you teach it as truth, it's on you too. It's not just people who stand up in pulpits. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Turn to Ezekiel 22. I actually have it up before you. If you want to look at the context, certainly turn there, Ezekiel 22. I have verse 30 up here. Truth is, a lot of men won't stand up. They will not. When it gets hard, and when push comes to shove, to use that old phrase, they won't stand up. They wouldn't in the Old Testament times either, unfortunately. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." Can you imagine God looking at a nation and saying, "I was looking for some men. I was looking for godly men who would stand up and be what I made them to be. They would stand up for my ways and my truth." And I looked out across the whole nation and I couldn't find any. That's terrifying. Israel fell. Judah fell. Because there were no godly men doing what they should have been doing as a whole for that nation. Will you stand up for truth? It's easier when we understand that this world is not our home. When we realize that this song, and Chuck leads it a lot of times, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm here for right now, but this is not home. This is not reality. When I realize that, it's a lot easier. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, we'll look at verse 11. Granted, we are talking about men this morning. You know the applications apply to women as well. I'm focusing on the aspect of men, but godly women, this world's not your home either. And that goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. We're focusing on men, but certainly these scriptures apply. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, as sojourners, as pilgrims. Godly men have no intention of staying here. We know this is temporary. This is not our eternal home. Turn to Hebrews 11. Let's turn back a couple books from Peter. Hebrews 11. We'll start in verse 13. Godly men are looking for a heavenly country, a spiritual home. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. How did Abraham go through all the stuff he went through? Because he was looking for a heavenly country. He was looking for a heavenly home. He was looking for something better. How could Moses give up being a prince in the nation of Egypt? How could he give it up? Because he was looking for a heavenly country. He was looking for something better. The same is true for us. Godly men, real men, strive to be good leaders. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll look at verse 3. God has given men the role of being leaders in the home, in the church. Verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's from God. His expectations. That's the role that He's given. So many men don't want that responsibility. But it's the role we've been given. So we need to get it right. We need to understand some things about leadership. Leadership is not for our glory. We lead because God told us to. So we try to do it the way He wants us to. And if we do, it will be good for those we lead. Some people want to lead because of the glory and the self-approval that comes, the esteem that comes with being in charge. These people are usually terrible leaders. Nobody wants to follow him there. There's a guy I grew up with. He went to every leadership conference he could find. If there was any position available, he would take it. He would campaign for it. He would politic. He wanted to be in charge so badly all the time. And none of us ever would. I wouldn't have followed him to the lunchroom. Because he wanted it so bad. He didn't want to be leaders so he could help others. He didn't want to be a leader so he could guide others to what was right and what was true. He wanted to be a leader so he could be in charge and he could have a title. Those are terrible leaders. Nobody wants to follow them. Nobody wants to follow somebody like that. Selfish. Turn to Joshua 24. This man, however, was a good leader. Man like Joshua, can you follow him? I could have followed him. I would have followed him wherever. can follow a man like Joshua. Joshua 24, we won't read the entire section. This is his last address to the people of Israel. We will read verse 15. Well, let's put 14 and 15 together. Let's read those. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Love this guy. This is a man who knows how to lead. This is a man who understands what to trust in. Joshua showed himself to be a pillar. Morally speaking, godly men should be pillars. Now, let's understand what we're talking about. We mentioned this Wednesday night in class. A pillar is a structure that's used as a support. Certainly, Christ is the rock. Now, don't misunderstand that. He is the rock. But if we imitate Him, shouldn't we grow to be strong too? If we imitate Him, we strive to be like Him and to grow to be more and more like Him, shouldn't we become stronger and more rock-like? We should. We better. Sturdy, strong, dependable. Turn to Galatians 2. I want to give an example that it is acceptable to look to godly men and consider them to be pillars. There's nothing wrong with that. Galatians 2, verse 9. Paul the Apostle is writing this. Speaking, he says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." So when he looked at James and Cephas, Peter, John, he saw them as pillars of faith. Pillars in the church. Strong, godly men. Not that they're perfect, but they're striving to be. They're striving to be like their Lord. And the more they're like Him, the closer they will be to that. Men like that are not going to toy around with anything that can endanger their souls. They're not going to mess around with any of this stuff because they are mature spiritually. They understand that others look to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." Godly men understand and do that. They realize their influence and their leadership, it's serious business. And they take it seriously. They take that influence seriously. Godly leaders are good listeners. Chuck brought this up this morning in class. Godly leaders realize they don't know everything. So they seek the advice of wise, those who are wiser than them. In business, this may mean talking to somebody who works for you. In marriage, this means considering my wife's feelings. Because you know what? There are things that go on in that house that she knows more about than I do. What a shock. Right? When it comes to things concerning the children, you think she might know a little more than me? What would I be if I ignored her advice? Be a fool. Wise men listen. They understand wisdom where they see it and they take it and they apply it. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." The wise just keep getting wiser because they keep listening to wisdom. Godly leaders don't hide behind excuses. I remember we would be at track meets and you hear a guy talking about how he was going to win a race. You're running a 440. That's one lap around the track. He was cruising. First 300 meters, he's rocking it. And then somebody came up by him and blew him away. That last turn, he is suddenly behind by 20 yards. This guy who thought he had it. And then guess what happens? When he's coming around the last stretch, he starts limping. Pulls up, All of a sudden, the hamstring is pulled, and he limps. Not only does he not finish the race, he limps right off the side of the track. Everybody's like, oh man, you're okay. I must have pulled something. I must have pulled it. 5 minutes later, he is laughing and joking and jogging and running up and down. He didn't pull anything. He got smoked, and he couldn't deal with it. Brother Robert Harkrider, in one of his lessons, refers to this as loser's limp. He knew he was going to lose. And instead of manning up and saying, this guy's better than me, and just accepting it and being a man, I pulled that hammy. He came up with an excuse. He faked it. Loser's limp. We can come up with all kinds of excuses for not serving the Lord in this life. You know, I wonder if anyone has ever thought, you know, I would try to teach more, but I don't have the education. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen, not professors. What excuse do I have? Simple men who loved the Lord. They taught what they knew. They taught what they understood. You don't have to have a degree from a certain school to do that. Use the ability that you have. Sometimes, you know, we may fall as men. We may fall into this trap. I can't speak like him. I can't lead singing like him. I can't lead a prayer like him. Well, what can you do? Because I don't read of zero talent men anywhere in the scriptures. I read of a man who had one talent, didn't use it, and it was taken from him. But I don't read of any no talents, who just have no abilities whatsoever. Every single one of us has something, has some ability that we can do, and we probably have other abilities we don't even know about that we can develop. We need to get busy finding them and building them up. God gave us those abilities. The last thing we need to do is make excuses. Turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. If we want to find an excuse, we will. I promise you, if you're looking for an excuse, you will find one every single time. Proverbs 15, verse 19. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Speaking specifically of a lazy man here, it's like a hedge of thorns. He needs to go this way and he says, ah, there are thorns there. I can't go. I quit. Not going to do it. Can't do it. Can't get through it. Could you cut through the thorns? If you bothered to go back and get a machete or an axe or something? No, I can't do it. But the way of the upright is a highway. It's clear and open. Now, understand what that means. Does that mean that it's always easy and free sailing for the righteous? No. But when thorns grow up in their path, what do? They go get the stuff, cut it down, and keep going because it's the right path. That's the difference between the unrighteous and the righteous. If we want an excuse, we will find one every time. The upright look for ways to get the job done rather than reasons to quit. Don't come up with excuses. Be a man. Do what's right. Godly leaders are examples to their children. Do I give them the time that they need? They absolutely need some of their father's time. They need that influence. Are their thoughts and conversations important to me now? Because if I'm not interested in their words when they're 2, are they going to be interested in mine when they're 13? I bet they're not. What do they see when they look at me? How do they see me handling the troubles of this life? Do I lose my mind and just snap and scream and holler? Or do I go to God in prayer when trouble comes? What do my girls see in their father? Do they see me praying? Do they see me studying my Bible? Because if they don't see me doing it, why should they think those things are important? There's an old saying that says a child's first impression of God is what they see in their father. If that is anywhere close to true, what are they seeing? What impression are we making upon our children? Now, the thing is, dads, you and I are not God. We make mistakes. But then what do we do? What do we do when we make mistakes? Do my children see that I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong and fix it? Or do they see me too proud to admit I'm wrong. Because if I'm too proud to admit my mistakes, what are my girls going to be like when they make mistakes? If daddy's too proud to admit he's wrong, I shouldn't be surprised if they refuse to admit when they're wrong either. What example am I for them? Real men are gentle and patient because their God is gentle and patient. He is long-suffering, not desiring any to perish. He wants all mankind to be saved. Now, you know, we've talked about this before. Have you ever considered the word gentleman? What does it mean? What's a gentleman? It's a gentle man. I love those words. Right, you don't need dictionaries for those words. They tell you what they mean. Gentle man. Am I gentle? Because the world would laugh at that sort of thing. The world would chuckle about gentle. Real men aren't gentle. James 3. From the Holy Spirit. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is what God wants from me. You know, being a man, being strong, doesn't mean bowing up in people's faces and who has the loudest yelling voice. Sometimes being a man knows when to be patient, when to be gentle in a situation and handle it in that manner. It should come as no surprise if we turn and look at 1 Timothy 3 that one of the qualities for elders is gentleness. The elders of the Lord's church, they are to possess that patience, gentleness. But turn to Galatians 5. Again, I just want to emphasize this. This is certainly not just for men. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's expected for all Christians to have this attitude. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If those things don't define me, I am not the Christian I'm supposed to be. And I can talk however big and bad I want to. But if I'm not doing those things, I am failing as a child of God. Those should define my character. Those should define yours too. Do I have this quality? Gentleness. Patience. One last point to talk about. Certainly, let me say this. We did not cover all of the topics of manliness this morning. There we could go on and on and on. Things that men need to know and need to be. We just looked at a few. This last one is extremely important. The example that Christ uses in comparison shows how important it is. This does not apply to all men at this moment because all men are not married. But if we are, we need to understand God expects His men to love and honor their wives. You can go ahead and be turning to Ephesians 5. We'll be there in just a minute. Man has been given the leadership of the home, not because he did anything to deserve it, but because God chose to give him that role. Godly men take it seriously. They strive to meet God's expectations. There are some foolish men who rule their houses like tyrants. They don't respect their wives. They talk to them in such a way as though they're some kind of second-class citizen in the kingdom. And those men are foolish, and their prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. This is what God expects. Ephesians 5, starting verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." God's men understand what the Lord expects of them as husbands, expects of us as husbands. Now here's one thing, that is true, period. But think about it in this sense. What if you're married to a Christian? Not only do you have this, Romans 12, verse 10, we're to prefer one another, right? How much more so is it if the Christian in question is also your spouse? We're to prefer Christians above others. We're to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Now, what if the Christian we're talking about is our wife? What should my bond and my relationship and my love like be like for her? Extremely powerful words, and I'm afraid there are a lot of married men who just may not read this passage enough. Do I love her like Christ loved the church? That's what he expects of me. Now, we've been talking about men this morning. I want to pause for a second, and for the unmarried Christian women in here. The things we've been talking about. Godly men. Good leaders. Patient. Strong and true. So for the unmarried Christian women here, is that what you're looking for in a spouse? Because I know everybody has their list of things that they're looking for. I want him to be at least 6'4", and I want him to have a degree in this, and I would like for him to be able to speak these languages and bench press 350 pounds, whatever. You got your things that you're looking for. Where is godliness on the list? Is it number one? Is it ranked first? Is that the most important thing, ladies, that you're looking for in a husband? Now, I know somebody might say, I want to be attracted to him. Well, I understand. I'm attracted to my spouse. To say anything else will make me an absolute hypocrite. I understand you want to be attracted to him. But is godliness the most important thing? Or do we get caught up in all of those physical things and we lose sight of this? I believe every one of these are true after studying this lesson. I believe that real men, godly men, obey the Lord, even when nobody else will. Will you do that? Will I do that? It's easy to stand up in here and preach on this. It's easy to preach on even difficult subjects, as we would call them. I have full confidence that I could preach a lesson condemning homosexuality in this place this morning, and you would accept it and support it. What if you wouldn't? What if everybody in here would get mad at me for doing it? Would I teach it anyway? Godly men do it. Not to be hateful, not to be mean or to be cruel, but because it's God's word and they want people to go to heaven and not hell. What will you do, men, when the opportunity arises? Godly men strive to be good leaders in their homes, in this local body, in whatever they're given, at work. They strive to be good leaders. They are pillars of morality. They are good listeners. They don't make excuses. They just man up and get the job done. They're good examples to their children and to others. Real men are gentle and patient because their God is gentle and long-suffering toward those who are without. They love and honor their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I believe every one of these is absolutely true. And I believe I fail at so many of them. This lesson is good and it is true. And it shows me just how far I have to go. I doubt I'm the only man in here who would say that, if we're being honest with ourselves. So, if that's true, if there are any other men in here who are not perfect, and not you have not arrived, here are our options. Option number one, we can pretend to have loser's limp. We could come up with every excuse we can think of why we're not what we should be, and we could say, okay, that's a good one. I don't have to do anymore. Or we can prove ourselves men, as David told Solomon. We can stand in the gap, as Ezekiel talked about. We can be strong and brave in the Lord, as Paul told the Corinthians. Which one are you going to choose? Which one will I choose? We will do one. We'll make excuses, or we'll prove ourselves men, godly men who love the Lord. This morning we'll make one. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. One of the first decisions that we have to make is whether or not we're going to serve the Lord and bow to His wishes, become His people. We do that by obeying the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that He came and died, making Himself a sacrifice for our sins. We confess Him as Lord and Savior, repenting of our sinful lives. We're baptized into Him to have those sins washed away, and then we live faithfully unto death. Have you done that this morning?